of God from the time of the judges to the establishment of the prophets and then the anointing of a king. And right now we're dealing with that first prophet, Samuel. And what we had seen was as he was growing up and the Lord was revealing the word to him in the particular tabernacle where he was serving at Shiloh, there was confusion in that place because the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. And they had done many wrong things, one of which was taking the ark into battle. And we saw last week in the fourth chapter that they carried the ark into battle. And we saw that God will not allow His holiness, His ark, to be in the hands of disobedient people. And in the hands of the disobedient, it has no power. And of course, the Israelites and the Jews were smitten and beaten in the battle, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain in the battle. And the chapter ended with one of the wives of one of those boys delivering a baby and calling him Ichabod because the glory had departed. And the glory of God now was gone from Israel. The Philistines now had control of the ark. And we read in the fifth chapter, and the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon, and they set it by Dagon. And the first thing we see is they take this ark to a city called Ashdod. Now, the Philistines had five main cities. It was called a pentapolis, penta five polis cities. You remember reading in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark about Decapolis, the 10 cities that were up around the region just a little bit to the east of the Sea of Galilee. Well, these were five cities that were down a little bit south and a little bit west around the region of the Mediterranean Sea. These five cities were Ashdod and Ashkelon and Gath and Gaza and Ekron. And these were the five main cities of the Philistines. And Ashdod was the military pride of the Philistines. It was their strongest city of all. It was a beautiful coastal city. It still exists today. Technically, if you were to go back to the book of Joshua, if you remember when we studied there in the 15th chapter, Ashdod doesn't belong to the Philistines. It truly is technically a city of Judah. That would be Joshua chapter 15, verses 46 and 47. And during the conquering and the settling of the land, when the Lord divided the land to the 12 tribes, He gave the city of Ashdod to Judah. But what had happened was it fell to the Philistines during the times of the judges. You remember the times of the judges when every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and they were beginning to mingle with the people around them, and they were falling off to Baal and Ashtaroth, and the Lord had removed His hand of protection from them, and they lost many towns and villages. And at that time, the Philistines were able to conquer these five cities and take control of them. Now, if you were to go to Israel today, Ashdod is still there. Ashdod was incorporated, reestablished in 1956, and it was incorporated as a city in 1968, and it is now controlled by Israel, and it is the sixth largest city in Israel. It's about 20 miles south of Tel Aviv. It's right on the Mediterranean Sea, a beautiful coastal city there. It's 33 miles west of Jerusalem. It has a population of about 200,000 people today. Again, the Jews have reconquered it. But back then, the Philistines had it. The Philistines were thorns in the sides of the Judeans at that time, and they would often take control. And here what they do is they take the ark and they bring it to their main military stronghold, Ashdod. And when they get it there, verse 2, they take the ark and they put it into the house of Dagon. Now Dagon is the... originally, Dagon was a Syrian, Babylonian fertility god. And that god evolved into the major god of the Philistines. Supposedly, he was a god of fertility, was over the grain and the crops. He had a huge, a strange shape to him. He was the chief god of all, he was the lord of the gods of the Philistines. And he had a shape where from the waist up, He was a man with arms and a head like a man, and from the waist down, it was like a mermaid, like the body of a fish with a tail. And he was the fish god, and they had a big statue of him. And the main strongest house of Dagon was set right there in Ashdod. Now, it wasn't the only house of Dagon. There were other houses of Dagon's. There was a lesser house, if you remember, back in Judges, in the 16th chapter, when Samson was taken to Gaza. And they stripped him, and they bound him, and they did all that, and they put him in the house of Dagon over there at Gaza. So there was a smaller one there. It'd be like let's say, with the Roman Catholics. They got the big, giant one in the Vatican. What's the name of that thing? St. Peter's, is it? I don't know what the name of it. They got a big, giant one at the Vatican, a massive house there. But then they got little basilicas around the world. Okay, so this was a little smaller one at Gaza, where Samson and the pillars was. There was another one in the village of a place called Beth Dagon, which is in Joshua chapter 19, which is a village that was in Asher, and the Philistines got control of that. And again, there was a lot of problems with the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Philistines. There was constant wrestling back and forth and control of certain towns. But here is the main house. And so they take the Ark of God, and they put it in the largest house of Dagon, and they set the Ark down over there, probably by Dagon, probably at the feet of Dagon. And so the first thing we see is the Philistines take the ark. Now, the thoughts that I had is the paragraph ends. I don't see anything else. For example, what thoughts might run through your mind? The ark of God has just been taken. Do you think perhaps, go back to Joshua chapter 22 and look at verse 12. You think perhaps you might expect a response like this? Joshua 22 verse 12. This is what you might expect. This is the ark of the covenant of God. This is the ark that contains the manna. The ark that contains the rod that budded. The ark that contains the testimony written with the finger of God. This is the ark where the mercy seat is. This is the place where they met with God. Wouldn't you expect to read something like this? Joshua 22 verse 12. And when the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves at Shiloh to go up to war against them. Wouldn't you expect something like that? No response. No response, the children of Israel, to the taking of the Ark of God. You know what happens? They lost their zeal. They lost and left their first love. They didn't care. They were indifferent. The psalmist writes, "My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have not only forgotten my words, but now they've taken the Ark." But no zeal. Nothing. And let me think of a modern picture. The ark today. The ark contains the testimony of God. Here it is, folks. The Bible. This is the ark that contains the testimony of God. Don't you think some Christians would have stood up in 1881 when a bunch of unsaved people like Hophni and Phinehas, named Westcott and Hort, took this book and carried it off to translate it off in a small area at the house of their God, which was Greek and Hebrew? Well, you think some Christians would have stood up and said, "What are unholy hands doing on the Bible? Get that thing out of there." Unsaved scholars have no business with their hands on the Word of God. The Bible says in Jude that God committed His Word, the faith of the saint, once to His saints. Once to His saints, not to scholars. No response in 1881. No response here. Okay, instead of going up and fighting, instead of getting it back, how about this response? How about an attempt to make a treaty with the Philistines and at least pay a ransom for the return of the ark? They're not willing to fight for it. They're not willing to go and buy it back. No zeal. No courage. No concern. Indifference. Lukewarm. And we don't understand that. I mean, we can't understand that because I know how we are as Christians in America. But they made light of it, Jesus said. And they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Now the ark is, where's the ark? The ark's over there in the house of Dagon. Who cares? I got business to take care of. Who's handling the Bible? Who's teaching? Who really cares? What are they doing at the seminaries? Who cares? I got an appointment at 8:15 in my Rolodex. I got to take care of this. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The glory's departed. Chapter 4. It departed from Israel. Chapter 5. You're going to watch. God's going to defend His glory. If His people don't rise up, God will rise up and defend His glory. So look, folks, let's get in on it. Don't be indifferent about it. Let's get in on it with God. But sadly, this chapter has a vacuum in it. So skips to verse 3. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen on his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. Amen. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. Israel had no response to the capture of the ark. The Philistines had a foolish response to the capturing of the ark. The foolishness of their response was triumphing over it. I guess back then, when these nations used to battle, and they would go off with their ensigns, most of their wars were based on their gods and their religions. And when a nation won a battle against another nation, it was a sign of complete and total victory and conquering when you would go and you would take the gods of that nation and you would drag them through the streets and put them at the feet of your gods. Look at our trophy. Look at our victory. Back in the fourth chapter, when that ark appeared in verse 7, the Philistines were afraid. They said, God has come into the camp. Woe unto us. There hath not been such a thing heretofore. And now all of a sudden, they're taking the very ark that they were afraid of, and they're bringing it in, and they're saying, look at this. We've conquered our fears. Maybe one of their politicians got up into Philistia and said, you have nothing to fear but fear itself. They're going to learn real quickly there's the fear of the Lord that's going to fall on them. There is a fear that you need to be afraid of, lost man, saved man too. And it's the fear of the Lord. And God's going to defend His glory and bring His hand down on them and show them what the fear of the Lord is. But the foolish response, first the indifferent response of the Jews, I don't understand, but the foolish response of the heathen is to think you can triumph over the God that created you. They're going to learn about a real fear, the fear of the Lord. The other thing that I found curious is, apparently, what I can infer is they ignored the contents of the ark. I mean, what's in that ark? Well, inside that ark is the testimony written by the finger of God. Inside that ark is the Word of God. Now look, God was being merciful to these heathen as they were handling His ark. He didn't treat them like He treated Uzzah, which we'll see in a few chapters, where He's going to kill people for touching it wrongly that have light and responsibility. These people have no light. So the Lord's watching them carry His ark about and going, I wonder when they're going to open it and look what's inside of it. I mean, aren't people curious? Doesn't curiosity usually kill the cat? Don't we open things when we get them? Don't you think they'd want to open it and find out what's in it? I wonder if they did open for a split second and looked and what's in there. Oh, some writings. What do the writings say? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Oh, close it up. And they ignored the contents, which were the tablets of the testimony written by the finger of God. They were more fascinated with the gold that covered the ark. They're more fascinated with the shapes of the cherubims. Oh, look at the angels here. This is the foolishness that we see today of people that are more interested in the leather binding and the gilded pages of the Bible than what's in it. And people buy a Bible and it's a trophy they put on the shelf. And they may unwrap it once, but they never open it. How many lost people have Bibles in their homes? The ark. God's waiting for them to open it and look inside. A foolish response of people to the testimony of God. There's no hope without this testimony. Anything you know about salvation, anything you know about God, anything you know about Jesus, let me qualify that, that is true, you know because of this book. And without this book, all you have are the foolish imaginations of your mind. You want to know what they come up with? Go to any bookstore, Barnes & Noble, Borders, and go to the spiritual section and read the garbage and the trash. Near-death experiences, out-of-body experiences, angelless lights, visions, people speaking in tongues, all the garbage and trash that's out there. And here's the Ark. And people buy it, and they put the gold edge pages up on a shelf and never touch it. Foolish indifference to the only truth that can save their soul and take them from here to eternity. And not only that, in do I think of a lost man with the Ark, I think it's the same response that the Philistines had to this Ark is the same response the Vatican has to this book. And they stick that book in their Dagon crucifix room or the Holy Grail chalice room, which is all a bunch of Nehushtan garbage that's worthless. And right there is buried that book with all that information. As a matter of fact, there was a man that lived in the 1500s that found this book in the basement of the Vatican. His name was Martin Luther. And he started reading in this book, and when he read the first chapter, he realized, oh my goodness, everything we're doing here in this Roman Catholic Church has nothing to do with the Word of God. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. And it has nothing to do with sacraments. And thank goodness that somebody opened that book. And today in the Vatican and in the monasteries and in the seminaries and in the universities, foolish religious and non-religious people stand around impressed by the historical truths on the gilded pages without reading the words in there that talk about your soul and God. So I see the responses. I mean, first the indifference of Israel, then the foolishness of the Philistines, and then, worst of all, the disgrace to the Ark by the Philistines by setting it at the feet of Dagon. Big mistake. That's why we read here, the Ark now triumphs. The Ark, now God's glory returns. Now God defends His own glory. Christian, Jew, Old Testament, if you're not willing to take up the sword on God's behalf, He'll take it up on His own. Don't think you're going to escape standing before Him one day. He's going to want to know why you didn't take that sword up for Him and you made Him do double work. But He will take it up on His own. And so now we see Dagon on his face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. And whatsoever the Lord pleased, that He did in heaven and in the earth and in the seas and in all the deep places. And He struck down Dagon on his face and put him in a place of worship. Of course, when the Philistines came the next morning and they saw all that, they got back together and they took him and they set him back in his place again. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, like it says in Isaiah 41, verse 7, saying, "It's ready for the soldering," and he fastened it with nails that should not be moved. There, we fixed that. Must have been a windstorm last night. Make sure we buckle the close the windows tonight, put the shutters down, make sure everything's okay. Now that's back in place, got nothing to worry about. Verse 4, "And when they rose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen on his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him." And so the Philistines try to put him back, and they try to solder, and they encourage one another, only to find Dagon is making obeisance to the Ark again. Because it tells us in the Psalms 97, confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. And that verse finishes in Psalm 97, verse 7, worship him, all ye gods, little g. And there's Dagon doing what he's supposed to. Go to Jeremiah 50. Look at verses 1 and 2. I mean, we're going to see the Ark triumph. They have the triumphal arch over there in France. They got the triumphal Ark over here in Israel. The Ark of Triumph right here. And we're going to see him triumph over Dagon. We're going to see him triumph over the people. We're going to see him triumph over the entire land of Philistia. Jeremiah 50, verse 1, the word that the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet, declare ye among the nations and publish and set up a standard, publish and conceal not, say Babylon is taken, Bel is confounded, Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces. And Dagon was found before the ark with the head and the palms of his hands cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left. And there's a day coming when the Lord's going to sweep down here like a whirlwind, and he's going to bust every idol that man has ever made from the east to the west. And of course, historically, we see what happened and we know what he's going to do one day. But I'll tell you another thing. One day, Satan, who's behind Dagon, just put an R in there. This is only in English. You can't get this in Hebrew. Okay? You put a little R after the D, you got dragon. And the dragon that's behind Dagon, one day him and his followers will all fall down broken before the Lord Jesus Christ, like it says in Philippians, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name, Jesus, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen. And one day you'll watch the dragon, and you'll watch the false prophet, and you'll watch the Antichrist, and you'll watch every pope and every Pharisee and every priest and every unbeliever bow the knee face down before they're broken in pieces before God, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Amen. So I want to get in on it now and lift up that name now. I know God's going to do it one day, but let's get in on it now. Let's get some zeal back. Spiritual falsehood, spiritual error will always fall flat in the presence of truth. You put the Ark of the Testimony of God against any Dagon philosophy out there, any fable that's out there. What's the greatest fable of mankind today? Got to be evolution. Full-grown adults believe it. There are more people that believe in evolution than believe in Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and the Tooth Fairy put together. But you put that up against the Word of God and it falls on its face. We've been doing it in our program. Because God is the one that frustrateth the tokens of the liars. God makes the diviners mad. God turns wise men backwards and makes their knowledge foolish. Boom. By the way, that's one of the reasons that not many university professors will debate a creation scientist face to face in front of an audience. They tried that for a while in the 80s and 90s. They lost every debate. They threw their hands up. Now, it's one thing to debate an 18 or 19-year-old Christian who doesn't know that much, that sits in the class at the university, and you got a 60-year-old university professor with a PhD against a kid who's 18 or 19 that knows about this much Bible, because they don't pay attention in church anyways. They're too busy playing video games and with their cell phones and not paying attention when the preaching and teaching is going on, and the university professor can make that one. But let's get an even playing field. Let's have a university professor call me. I'll come to the university. Come on, we'll talk. Let's reason together. And the Dagon of their falsehood will fall before the truth of God with someone that knows the book in their presence. and we can confound them. And so the first thing we see is we see the Lord lifting up and triumphing over Dagon, over falsehood, over idolatry, over error. It says, verse 5, therefore, neither the priests of Dagon, nor any that come into Dagon's house, tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod to this day. All right, back to the drawing board. That's what they say all the time. Back to the drawing board. Back to the drawing board. Why do they say that? You know, it's a funny thing with men that refuse this book. Would you like to know the truth about the past, present, and the future? It's right here. So, no, I don't want to know that. It was written by God. I want to discover it on my own. I don't want to believe this. Okay, so I reject the true answer. I reject the answer that 4 is the answer to 2 plus 2. I'm going to go find an alternate answer. Well, every other answer is going to be wrong. When you reject truth, all you have is error. Let's see. 2 plus 2 doesn't equal 3. Back to the drawing board. Doesn't equal 5. Back to the drawing board. Doesn't equal 6.5. Back to the drawing board. Doesn't equal an exponential logarithmic component with a... back to the drawing board. Yeah, all you're going to get are errors. It's 4. Why don't you come here? Well, we're done with Dagon. Let's move on. Verse 6, but the Lord's not done. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And now we see not only the ark triumph over Dagon, now we watch the hand of God through the ark triumph over the people. And the power... Now, I'll tell you, God, he waited. He gave them 2 opportunities. Verses 3 that morrow and verse 4. He said, let me show you my hand over what I can do to your idol. Now let me give you a chance and a space to repent and think about what just happened. Okay, you're smart. Don't go back to the threshold of Dagon. Come on to me. The Philistines had a chance. God was not just the God of the Jews. God's desire was to be known by all. I'm glad that he chose the Jews to give oracles, but their job was to minister the oracles to others. They weren't chosen to hoard it. They were chosen to sow it. As are you, Christian. You're not to hoard the seed of God. Is the seed in the barn? We're chosen to sow it. So the Lord gives them an opportunity, but they persisted in their unbelief. They would not repent. They would not bow to God. It says in Prophet Isaiah, writes in Isaiah 26, verse 10 and 11, he says, they will not behold the majesty of the Lord. He just knocked their Dagon down. Okay? Look, when they soldered it and fixed it and battened down the hatches and put the shutters up and closed the window so it wouldn't happen a second day, and when they got up and it was done and there was no earthquake, it was apparent this was the hand of God, they could have beheld the majesty of the Lord, but they would not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see. But they shall see and be ashamed. And if they would not see, verse 6, then the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them. And he spanked them hard. And the Lord will smite thee. And it says in Deuteronomy 28, 27, and to show that these things that we read in the Bible, I know they have a local application to begin, but the Word of God is universally applied. I'm going to give you 2 places. Go to Romans 3, and then I'm going to take you to Deuteronomy 27, 28. Romans 3. Well, the law was given to the Jews. The law was given to Moses and by Moses. That's true. But watch Romans 3, verses 19 and 20. Particularly, end of verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Now it's going to define who's under the law. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Who's under the law? the entire world. Like, what does a Fletcher brother say? Like it, luck it, lump it, bump it, or rump it. I don't know what he says, some funny thing like that. But look, everyone's under God's law. You cannot escape God's law. It is universal, just like the law of gravity. So go to Deuteronomy 28, because he's going to take these people with his hand, and he's going to be heavy upon them, and he's going to destroy them and smite them with emerods. Deuteronomy 28, verse 27. Watch how the law of God is universal. Say, that doesn't seem right. The Philistines don't have the word of God. You can't do that to them. Deuteronomy 28, verse 27. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt and with the emerods, and with the scab and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. Now, I know in context, directly, in the context of that sentence, in a locality, he's speaking to the children of Israel. But he just applied that verse to the Philistines. Why? Because his law is universal, and at that point, they had that ark right in front of them. And there are people that have Bibles in their homes that ignore it. And God gives them opportunity and shakes them and moves the house in such a way that he's trying to wake them up, and they don't. And then the Lord is at liberty to apply his law any way he sees fit. And no one will be able to condemn him. Every mouth will be stopped. And so he does it. The Lord cuts them off in sudden death. It says he destroyed them. Now, I would imagine, he says, it starts here with those in Ashdod. And I know how the Lord is very proportional in his judgment. And he's very fair in his judgment. And it very well may be that in measured form, he brought this judgment against those that disgraced his ark the most. Maybe the very soldiers that carried it, the very people that jumped up and down around it, the very politicians that got up and made hard speeches, ungodly speeches against God, are the first ones he struck down. And he cut them off. And he's trying to teach them, and particularly us, a lesson. Those who fight against the Lord of Israel and his ark will be ruined in the end. If you will not bow to conviction, you will fall in destruction. And God's desire, when he puts his word there, is to have you bow under the conviction of his Spirit and then receive his mercy. But those that stiffen the neck and stiffen the back and stiffen the knee will fall in destruction. As God says, and you're still in Deuteronomy, if you're still there, you can go to Deuteronomy 32 and pick it up in verse 40, because God says about himself, "For I lift up my hand to heaven, and I say, I live forever, and if I wet my glittering sword, and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies, and I will reward them that hate me, and I will make mine arrows drunk with blood." And emerods, the word heme, H-E-M-E, that's blood. It's a swollen, dilated vessel full of blood that's painful and itches. And that's what he did. He was squeezing the blood out of them. Putting the squeeze on them. And the blood vessels were popping out all over, and they're very painful and they're awful. Verse 7, "And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. And the fear of God's judgment fell on the people." Now notice here, they didn't cry to Dagon, they cried to the God of Israel. And they're acknowledging, our God is impotent, it's not worth anything. And in the back rooms, where men conceal themselves and write books of religion. And when universities, where men conceal themselves and they write all these crazy false called sciences, what's the name of the big one? It's textual criticism, which treats the Bible as though it's just another book. And they have all these false lies. And in their own books, and I didn't bring my textual critic book by Westcott Nord, they admit this stuff isn't very accurate. They know their stuff isn't all that good. I've showed you before, I've read the pages, and they actually admit it is a probability or an intrinsic probability here that's not reliable, and they're just false equations that they've made up. In other words, they don't bow to their Dagon. They put it out there for the gullible believers, but they know it doesn't work. And when they get in trouble, they too call upward. But unfortunately, like Proverbs 1, it's too late by then. God's given them many of opportunities to repent, and they haven't. And here they are, but again, instead of repenting, instead of drawing nigh to the mercy seat of God, instead of asking for His pardon, what do they do? The men of Ashdod say in verse 7, let's get this thing out of here. You ever heard that response before? Remember Mark chapter 5? Jesus came into the land of Gadara. There was a man that was bound up in the tombs. He was possessed of devils. He used to break asunder the chains. He called all kinds of problems around that region. People were afraid of him. They had to hide the women and the children. They had to keep the crops away from him. Had to keep the pigs away from him. And Jesus comes and he heals this man. And they find him clothed and sitting in his right mind. And the whole city comes out to Jesus. And you think they would say, thank you. This has been one of the biggest nightmares we've had for the last 15 years around here. Now finally, the Boston Strangler has been won to the Lord Jesus Christ, not going to harm anybody anymore. And what did they do? Mark 5, verse 17, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Get out of here. The carnal mind prefers the absence of God rather than the presence of God. I want nothing to do with God. Get that ark out of here. Get that Bible out of here. Get your preaching out of here. Get your Jesus out of here. Look, if you come to one more party, birthday party at this house, and you bring another present about Jesus Christ to my kids, if you come here anymore and preach around here, if I see any more of those scripture signs, get that stuff out of here. You wouldn't hear anything like that from a family member or from a coworker, would you? And this is the condemnation. Lights come into the world. The ark was in Philistine. The Bible's been at the Vatican. Sunday school teachers have taught you what the Ten Commandments said. The lights come into the world, but the men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Get that ark out of here. Get that Bible out of here. Get your Jesus out of here. Give me another Jesus. The soft, easygoing, tolerant one that doesn't have a word of judgment for anyone. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So the Lord brings his hand down. Verse 8 and 9. They sent therefore. They gathered all the lords of the Philistines to them. They said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? They answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. And they carried the ark of the God of Israel about thither. We can't figure it out over here at Harvard. Take it to Yale. Maybe they can figure it out. Oxford doesn't know what to do with it. Send it down the road to Cambridge. Verse 9, and it was so that after they carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction, and he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emerods in their secret parts. And now God expands the plague, and he turns it into an epidemic, and this disease begins to affect many people. Epidemic, demos. People, epi, place, many people in the same place at the same time, spreading from person to person. And notice where he's doing his work in Gath. Gath, the land of the giants. You mean this little plague is going to knock the giants down right off their feet? Remember in the book of Numbers, they were afraid there were giants in the land. Now the Lord showing his glory, knocking these giants around, swatting them like flies. The small and the great. Now, what we're reading about most likely here, when he tells you this, that it was a very great destruction, 9, and he tells you that the emerods were in the secret parts, Very likely, this is the first occurrence in history of the bubonic or the black plague. And I'm going to learn this because when you turn to chapter 6 and you look at verses 4 and 5 and you watch the offering that these Philistines bring back to the Lord, look at it. And then they said, what shall be the trespass offering we return to him? Well, 5 golden emeralds and 5 golden mice. Mice and images of the mice, verse 5, that mar the land. Now you know where they got that idea. They got that idea from Numbers chapter 21, which shows the word of the Lord was spreading. In Numbers chapter 21, there was this plague that God put on the people of the nation of Israel because they were murmuring and they were complaining and they said, we hate this light bread. We hate this light bread. And God said, you hate my Bible? And he said, serpents among the people. And the serpents started biting the people. And then when they, pray the serpents depart. And God says, no, the serpents aren't going to depart. Here's what I want you to do. Make an image of a serpent and stick it on a pole and look at it. And whoever looks at it, his disease will be healed. And God was teaching them a picture. You're a sinner. And get a good look at yourself. That's you. You sinner, you follower of a serpent, you listen to a serpent, your mind is in league with a serpent. Why don't you admit what you are? And when you admit it and get on your face and repent, I'll take it away. 1993, Genesis 6 verse 5, my life verse. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And I looked at the serpent, I said, that's me, I fell down. And I was born again when I asked for forgiveness. So they got the idea of making an image based on what plagued them. They missed the point entirely. So since mice were plaguing them, let's make images of mice. Apparently that's what God wants. Idiots. But that tells us what's going on. It's the bubonic plague. See, the bubonic plague is caused, it's one of the most devastating pandemics in the history of mankind. There were 3 great experiences of the bubonic plague in modern times. This is the greatest one in prehistoric times, written here in a Bible for us. The Gentiles have no record of it. We have it here. It killed, in the 14th century, over 100 million people in Europe. Well, that's not a lot out of 7 billion. Hey, the population was only 250 million. And it's caused by a little tiny bacteria called the Yersinia pestis. This little itty bitty bacteria. And this little itty bitty bacteria is found in infected fleas on rodents, rats and mice. And those mice spread around. And you think the mice is the problem, but the mice isn't the problem. It's the fleas that jump off and bite you that's the problem. And they didn't understand that. And the signs and the symptoms, the bubo, the word bubos is a Greek word. It means the groin. And you get these swollen areas, lymph nodes and blood vessels in the groin. And then it starts to swell in the armpits. And then it swells in other areas. And you get these swollen, painful areas. And you get these chills. And then you get this ill malaise feeling. And then you get a temperature that spikes to 102. And without treatment, it kills 2/3 of infected humans in a 4-day period. 2 out of 3 die within 4 days. Now today we got treatment for it. Yersinia pestis can be covered by aminoglycosides like streptomycin, gentamicin. I can cover it with the tetracyclines like doxycycline. We can use the fluoroquinolones like Cipro. But we have ways to treat it today. But back then, God was spreading this plague among those people. Verse 10, so how do they respond? Therefore, they sent the Ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass, the Ark of God came to Ekron, and the Ekronites cried out, saying, they've brought the Ark of the God of Israel to us to slay us and our people. Get it out of here. And they screamed at the university, the street preachers are here, what are we going to do? And that's, of course, what they need. Is to be laid low by God so they can move from terminal, corrupt physical life to eternal spiritual life. And you don't see one city getting on its face before God and asking for mercy. Verse 11, so they sent them together the lords of the Philistines. They said, send away the ark of the God of Israel. Let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was very heavy there. Nobody wants this thing. Send it back. Get that Bible. Get back to your church. Get out of here. No more invitations on Sunday family gathering. Get back to your church. Stay in your church. Don't bring that stuff here to the company picnic. Go back to your church. We'll have it on a Wednesday night. You go to church. Get out of here. And the Philistines passed the ark from city to city like a hot potato. And they're calling assemblies and councils, and they're trying to determine their way, and they get it back. And end of verse 11, there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not, the one out of three that didn't die, were smitten with emerods. And in a few cases, the immune system will eventually win, and you'll get your strength back after about a year of rough malaise and pain. And the cry of the city went up to heaven. And here's what's happening. They're going from every one of their five cities, and they're passing it around and trying to get rid of it. And while they're calling councils and they're calling assemblies, what are we going to do? How are we going to fix this? The Lord continues judgment while they procrastinate. They're procrastinating. At any moment, they could stop by getting on their knees. But not today. Maybe tomorrow. No, not today. What, let's figure another thing we can do. We'll get by another day. Maybe we move to this city. Maybe we can move it here. And the judgment keeps falling everywhere it goes. And the judgment lingers behind. And they just push it out. Well, when are we going to deal with this thing? I don't know, some other time, but not now. Get rid of it. When are you going to deal with the God of Israel? I don't want to deal with it. Maybe another time. Send it back now. In a few months. We like Philistia. We like it the way it is. Get it out of here. We'll think about it some other time. Procrastination. And he says, look, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For he saith, I've heard thee, and in the time accepted. In the day of salvation, I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Come now and let us reason together. No. Push it away. Get it out of here some other time. How are you going to escape? There is no escape. He's shown you how powerful he is. Do you think you're going to escape him? Well, if I get out a few months here, if I'm one of the three that makes it, everything will be all right. What do you think is going to happen when your soul is separated from your body? What are you going to do then? Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, and they are, and that's what the emerods are showing, they'll be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they can be as wool, if ye be willing and obedient. And then you'll eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, Isaiah 1 verse 20, you'll be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. How can we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Hebrews 13, there is no escape. He answers it later in the book. There is no escape. The ark of God with the mercy seat of Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. There is no other way. And the Philistines of that day act like the people of America today. And they pass it from place to place. And they look at the gilded edges and they stick it there and they never look into it. And they have it as a collectible. There are people that collect old Bibles. Hey, did you know how much one of those 16, 20 Bibles is worth? You know how much it's worth? It's not a collector's edition. This is meant to be read. This is meant to be revered. This is meant to be received. But man's natural tendency, don't look in it, pass it by, and wait for another time. Later, not now. I'm busy now. Like Felix said to Paul concerning faith in Christ, as Paul reasoned of righteousness, and temperance and judgment to come. Felix trembled and said, go thy way for this time. Go back to your church. Go away. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Pharaoh was always ready to let the Jews go tomorrow. Plague, let up tomorrow. Another plague, let up tomorrow. Until the death of his firstborn. And then he got the message. Philistine, is that what it's going to take for you? Is it going to take that much destruction in your life before you finally wake up? Today is always the day to bow to conviction. Now is the time for repentance and salvation. Don't procrastinate. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Oh, the glory had departed from Israel, but God defended His glory, and He always will. And His glory He will not give to another. Next week we're going to see how the Philistines counsel, and we're going to see God continue to work as He moves this ark back to Israel. Any questions on what we looked at tonight? Let's pray. Father, thank You for showing us that the ark of the Lord Jesus Christ always triumphs. It triumphs over false religions and the Dagons of this world. It triumphs over the foolish people of this world one by one, and it will triumph over the entire world one day as it triumphed over the nation of Philistia. Help us, Lord, not to procrastinate and to come now and to bow in humble conviction and adoration and receive mercy and grace. Because now is the accepted time. And we thank You for that. We thank You for our Savior, in whose name we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.